Reading this morning is taken from Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1 through to chapter 9, verse 6. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's found on page 103 of the Pew Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also tied the ephod to him by its skillfully woven waistband, so it was fastened on him. He placed the breastplate on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and put headbands on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger he put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, so he consecrated it to make atonement for it. Moses also took all the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver and both kidneys and their fat, and burned it on the altar. But the bull with its hide and its flesh and its offal he burned up outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Then Moses slaughtered the ram and sprinkled the blood against the altar on all sides. He cut the ram into pieces and burned the head, the pieces and the fat. He washed the inner parts and the legs with water and burned the whole ram on the altar as a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then he sprinkled blood against the altar on all sides. He took the fat tail, all the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys, and their fat, and the right thigh. Then from the basket of bread made without yeast, which was before the Lord, he took a cake of bread, and one made with oil, and a wafer. He put these on the fat portions and on the right thigh. He put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and waved them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, as an ordination offering, a blessing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. He also took the breast, Moses' share of the ordination ram, and waved it before the Lord as a wave offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, "Cook the meat at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons are to eat it. Then burn up the rest of the meat and the bread. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires, so you will not die, for that is what I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. On the 8th day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.
Do you join me in prayer one more time as we approach God's word? Lord God, your word is truth. Lord, we praise you that you have spoken to us to reveal yourself to us and reveal to us the glory of your Son. Lord Jesus, as we approach a text that doesn't immediately feel clearly like a text that is pointing to you, Lord, help us to have ears that are soft to hear. Lord, let us have hearts that are eager in anticipating, in looking forward to learning and being built up by your holy word. Lord, take these eternal truths, bind and knit them to our hearts. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in my adult life, I have made an international move at least 5 times. And by far, the most stressful thing of an international move as an adult is all the paperwork. There is so much to deal with. I can't tell you how many hours, if not days, of my life I've spent sitting in an office only to learn that I need to leave and come back another day with a form that is a little bit different, in no way that I can tell, but in a way very important to the official in front of me. But in the Lord's kindness, our move to Australia so far has been much less painful because this time I have an immigration lawyer. I have a lawyer, someone who knows the system. So instead of me trying to read the government websites and guess at what I'm supposed to do, I have someone who tells me what I'm supposed to do. I have someone who will go and represent my interests in front of the authorities. I have an advocate who speaks on my behalf. I have a mediator who helps me, which is very important because, as many of you well know, if you go through the process but you don't do it exactly right, the government has absolutely every right to tell me that I can no longer stay in the presence of Australia. Well, our passage today is taking up with a far more important question than who might stay in Australia. Not dealing with the question of who might come into the presence of the Lord. In chapters 1 through 7, we saw the importance of having sacrifice in order to draw near to the Lord's presence. And this morning, in chapters 8 through 10, we see the importance of having a priest, a mediator, to bring you before the Lord's presence. At the time that this book was written, remember that this question of how do I draw near to the Lord was not an abstract question at all. Leviticus takes place entirely at the foot of Mount Sinai, that mountain where the glory of the Lord had descended in fire and lightning and thunder and glory. In Exodus 19, when the Lord had come down on that mountain, he had warned the Israelites, do not let anyone or anything touch the mountain, or they will surely die. And then as Moses had been receiving God's instruction, and God was speaking of the land that he had promised the Israelites, Moses recognized there was a problem if the Lord stayed on the mountain and did not go with his people. In Exodus 33:14, Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you are with us? So the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. A wonderful promise, but a problem. How can the presence of the Lord go with his people when the presence of the Lord is not safe for a sinful people? That's what kicked off all this preparation, all the detail that is difficult for us to read through at the end of Exodus, of describing the preparation of the tabernacle and the altar, all these details of these sacrifices, and now all these details of the ordination and the beginning of the priestly ministry, because all of this is God providing an answer. This is how my presence will be with you. The same God whose glory was not safe for the Israelites to draw near to. Did you hear what he promised at the end of our reading? Today, the Lord will appear to you through the work of a priest. It's only after Aaron goes in and makes sacrifices that the Lord's presence is made known in the midst of his people. That's the main idea of these passages, of these chapters, excuse me. You cannot draw near to the presence of a holy God. You cannot draw near to the presence of a holy God without the mediating work of a blameless priest. You cannot draw near to the presence of a holy God without the mediating work of a blameless priest. And we'll consider that point by reflecting on what a priest is, as taught by these chapters. So what is a priest? First, in chapter 8, we see that a priest is set apart by God. A priest is set apart by God. Aaron is the brother of Moses, and Aaron was chosen by God to serve as high priest. Aaron did not volunteer for this role. He did not put his hand up for this role. He didn't help Moses in the Exodus process, hoping that he would get a high position. God said, Aaron and his sons will serve as my priests. And here we see Aaron and his sons marked out and set aside. There in verses 6 through 13, you see Moses anointed Aaron and his sons, as well as the tools of their trade, the tabernacle and the altar. And then Aaron is dressed in these ornate pieces of clothing. A tunic that had been made in a particular way, a sash tied about it, a robe, an ephod, a waistband, a breastplate. If you want more detail about those, there is more detail in Exodus 28. Feel free to read that on your own time. Here, there in Exodus, those articles were described as they were made. Here, we have the description of Aaron putting them on. It's a bit like in a superhero movie, that moment where the superhero puts on his outfit, his uniform, you know, and there's always that shot that lets you see them in this uniform for the first time. That's like what Moses is doing, is allowing you to see Aaron standing there in his priestly robes. And while the detail of what he's wearing sounds exotic and strange to us, we should remember that these clothes would have been exotic and strange to the Israelites as well. That's actually the point of them, is that they are distinctive clothing. They mark Aaron as set apart for something that no one else has been set apart for. They're like a uniform. You know, earlier this last week, I was in the towers, and something caught the corner of my eye, and I was a little bit alarmed at first. There was two very tall, very muscular men, both with full beards, just sort of sauntering through the towers. And it was clear that they were looking at people. And, you know, in the towers, there's not a lot of grown men just hanging out there. So at first, I was a little unsettled. What's going on? Then I looked more closely, and I saw security. Well, suddenly, I relaxed because their uniform explained to me their purpose. The things that they were doing before that seemed odd or unconcerning to me, because I saw what their uniform was, I understood, actually, they're supposed to be there, and they're supposed to be watching people like that. In the same way, Aaron's priestly clothing signaled his purpose. Why is this mere mortal human being always hanging around the front of the tent of meeting, where the presence of the Lord is? Well, because it's his job. Because he's been set apart to be there. In verses 14 through 30, Moses consecrated Aaron, made him holy and sacred, Aaron and his sons and the altar with the application of blood of a sacrifice. They had been set apart for a purpose with the anointing of oil, but now they needed to be purified before they could begin. So the blood and the bull and the ram are slaughtered, and the blood is sprinkled on the altar and poured against the sides to atone, to make a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, to cover over their sins. And then they make a burnt offering in verse 21, which is a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire, as the Lord commanded Moses. As recognized, these priests needed to have their own relationship with God dealt with before they could do this work. They could not mediate between God and man until God was pleased with them. You know, this description here is also, it's an important reminder to us that these priests were not made priests because they were made of a different quality than other human beings. They were sinners too. You know, in fact, there's a little quiet irony there in chapter 9, verse 2. The first sin offering that Aaron was to make for himself isn't just a bull, which is what it was normally supposed to be for the priest in a sin offering. Aaron had to sacrifice for his first sin offering a bull calf, which I think is a little quiet reminder that this is the same Aaron who just a few weeks ago had assisted the people in making a golden calf in disobeying the Lord directly. Aaron is only a priest by God's grace. The fact that Aaron became a priest at all is a reminder of God's mercy and kindness. You might have wondered about that strange action there with some of the blood of the ram. In verse 22 in chapter 8, Moses took some of the blood and put it on Aaron's right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right toe, and the same with his sons. This is making clear that Aaron's entire body from head to toe has been consecrated and set apart for the Lord's work. Top to bottom, Aaron belonged to God. This is symbolizing the same thing that we describe poetically when we sing that hymn, "Take My Life." Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Then chapter 8 concludes with fellowship between the priests and the Lord. They eat in his presence. They've been marked and set apart. They have been purified. And now they themselves enjoy fellowship meal with God. But notice there in verse 33, as they're enjoying fellowship with God, they receive this instruction to stay at the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days. That's how long it will take before they are fully ordained and ready to begin as priests. And clearly the Lord thought this was important because 2 verses later, he repeats it even more explicitly. Verse 35, you must stay at the entrance of the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires, so you will not die as I have commanded. They had to stay there for 7 days before they could begin their work. If you've spent time in the Old Testament, you know 7 is the biblical number of perfection or completion. I think is part of why this is 7 days they have to stay there, but you might want to ask, why is 7 considered symbolic of completion in the Bible? Well, the answer is there in Genesis 1. Because the Lord God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. When these priests had to stay near to the tabernacle for 7 days before they began their work, when they emerge and arise from the presence of the Lord, it's as though they are a newly created humanity, holy and devoted to God. And so then in chapter 9, on the 8th day, which is another way of saying on the 1st day of the week, they arose and they began their priestly ministry. So what is a priest set apart by God? Now in chapter 9, we see what is a priest. The priest is a mediator. The priest is a mediator towards God for men. Notice that promise there in verse 6. It was the last thing that Karen read for us. This is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And then chapter 9 describes the 1st day of Aaron's ministry as a priest. And then look down at the end of the chapter in verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. There, God did what he promised. His glory was revealed to them. But unlike when his glory appeared on the mountain and the people cried out in fear, here when the glory of the Lord appeared in their midst, they shout out for joy. They fall down in worship. What's the difference? Why is this a moment of joy and not a moment of fear? Because they've had a priest who made sacrifices for their sins. Their sin had been covered by the shedding of the blood, and they had a priest who had gone into the tent to speak to God on their behalf. That is the work of a priest, to stand between God and man and to plead on our behalf, to apply the blood of sacrifice to the altar so that God's justice would be satisfied, so that God might come in his presence to bless and not to destroy us. That's the work of a priest. And friends, notice what's implicit here. Unlike a legal mediation, where a mediator stands between two parties who have possibly equally wronged each other and need to compromise and come to terms, this is a one-sided issue. The fault is entirely with the people. You may have noticed that repeated refrain, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. By my count, in these 3 chapters, that is said 20 times. But the problem is not because God is so demanding. The problem is that God is so holy. And how can sinful men come into his presence? Every one of those commands is God accommodating, is making a way for sinners to draw near to him. Beloved, sin keeps us away from God. Sin drives us from the presence of the Lord. It started with our first parents, Adam and Eve, and ever since, it has pushed us away from the presence of God. But the presence of God is where we must be. If we want any blessing, if we want any goodness, in him, there is life and life abundantly. Apart from him, there is only sorrow and darkness and gnashing of teeth. But he is pure, and we are not. Hence the problem. Hence the need for this priest, because all these sacrifices were not because God was bloodthirsty in those days. All of this bloodshed was God making a way for us to come near to him without being destroyed by the purity of his glory. You know, the Apostle Paul teaches us that this law given by Moses was given as a tutor to train and to teach the people, to prepare them for Jesus. The system was to teach us two things at once: that we need a priest, and that Aaron is not a sufficient priest. Aaron is not a sufficient priest. We've had reminders of that already. Aaron is a high priest, but he also needed a sin offering. You notice Moses had to go to the Lord on Aaron's behalf before Aaron could begin this work. And that doesn't just happen here, but earlier in Exodus and later in Numbers, again, Moses has to intercede on Aaron's behalf, lest the Lord strike down Aaron. And Moses was not a perfect mediator either. This is a guy who had such an anger problem, he was banned from the promised land because of his anger. These are not blameless priests. And of course, there's another reminder for us of Aaron's deficiency almost every time his name is mentioned in this passage. Aaron and his sons. Why was it so important for Aaron's sons also to be anointed and set aside? Because Aaron died. Even if Aaron did his work perfectly, there was a time when Aaron stopped doing his work because he died. And yet, people keep on sinning. This is what the author of Hebrews is reflecting on in that passage that Steve read for us earlier. Let me read for you it again. Now there have been many of those priests of Aaron's line, since death prevented them from continuing, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Friends, earthly priests die and then they're done with their priestly work. Our Lord Jesus died and then he began his priestly work. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of the world, and he is the perfect, blameless priest who has never sinned and can never die because he has already died once and now he has been raised up and glorified. You know, elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, the author helps us understand that when Jesus arose and ascended into heaven, he did not stop his work of redemption at that point. He completed it. That he arose and entered into the most holy place, the place that the tent of meeting was just representing to us, the true presence of the Lord God in the heavenly throne room of the universe. And there in that most holy place, Our Lord Jesus applied his blood as an eternal, unexpiring sacrifice. Christian, consider this wonder. Your salvation was accomplished on the cross when Jesus died. And your salvation is applied to you now because Jesus has brought the blood of his sacrifice into the heavenly place. You will be accepted in God's presence for all of eternity only because Jesus, even now and forevermore, is your great high priest. He brings us into the presence of God. Only by the sacrifice applied by Jesus can we enter in. And only because of the fact that he is there eternally can we continually stay in the presence of God and know that we will never be cast out from his presence again. Friends, this is why it is so important for you to understand a pastor is not a priest. My job is not to forgive you. I cannot wash away your sins. My job is to point you to our great high priest. You know, as a pastor, often people want to talk to me about challenges or hardships in their life, which is a wonderful privilege. I thank the Lord for. Sometimes, when people want to meet with a pastor, after a little while, it becomes clear that actually what they want is for me to tell them they have done nothing wrong. They want me, a religious leader, to absolve their sin. Friends, I do not have that power. But I know the one who does. There is no altar here because I cannot take a sacrifice to a holy God on your behalf and cover over your sins. Our altar is in the heavenly places with our great high priest who can wash away every sin. No human has any right to offer the forgiveness of God, except for the man who is God the Son made flesh. No human can presume to act as a priest for God unless he has been appointed by God. And Aaron and all his sons after him were just seat fillers. They were just holding the place until we received our great high priest. And now we will never need another because he is a priest forever. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is why we gather together every week to sing and to celebrate the same gospel news about Jesus, because he never stops interceding for us. And if you put your hope in him, you too will be washed white. You will have security in the presence of a holy God. Jesus is our great high priest. The Bible teaches us that he brings us into the presence of God even now. Listen again from Hebrews 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in the joyful assembly, to the congregation of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. How is that so? How can he say we have already come to the heavenly gathering? Because we're all still on earth. Because already the Lord is with us. And I don't just mean the sense in which God is, you know, in all places at all times because he's God and he's everywhere. I mean God is with us specially and particularly. Maybe you can remember that time in the New Testament when fire came from the presence of God and settled on the heads of his people at Pentecost. Or in Acts 4 when the believers were gathered together and were praying for courage and the whole house shook with the presence of God. Friends, how is it that we have already come near to God when there is no earthly temple to make sacrifices to? There is no earthly altar to draw near to his presence? Well, Jesus told us, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. When we gather in the name of Jesus, our great high priest, Jesus, our Lord and God, is especially present among us. Dear Christian, this is why gathering with God's people is such an encouragement to your soul in ways that you can't explain. Because God has promised when we gather in his name, here he is among us. This is why listening later to the recordings of the service might be great while you're sick or if you're stuck for our members who are stuck at home, but it is not the same thing as gathering together, is it? Do you remember those terrible, miserable days in COVID when we all tried to tell ourselves that watching something on the screen was kind of as good as meeting together with God's people? We all knew we were lying to ourselves. Even the most tech-friendly, optimistic person among us knew it wasn't as good. Because it's not a matter of just simply our preference of what we like. It is a theological, spiritual reality. If we would feel his covenantal presence among us, if we would draw near to him and know the blessing of his presence and shout out with joy, we must gather together with fellow believers in Christ. Just to give you some application of that, what that means for those of our number who are providentially hindered from gathering, either because of age or of illness, is that we need to recognize that great cost for them. And that should spur us on to encourage them particularly, knowing that while it's wonderful for them to be able to hear about us gathering, it's not the same thing as being with God's people. And for us, we ought to steward and prize this privilege as long as the Lord gives us health that allows it, to gather in his name and to know the blessing of his presence. The importance of gathering, you know, that sits there on our sign out the front. That's our very identity, that word church. What it just means is gathering or congregation. It's not that this building is the place that is more holy or brings us closer to God. But as we gather here in the name of Jesus, worshiping under his authorization that brings us blameless before the presence of a holy God, beloved, we are consecrated and made sacred. So what does a priest do? He mediates to God for men. But thirdly, a priest also represents God to men. priest is under God, representing God to men. It won't be as immediately clear right away, but that's what's going on in chapter 10. Look there in chapter 10. In the first verses, this day of celebration takes a tragic turn. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Up in 924, the Lord's presence was made known in a consuming fire that came out and burned up the offering. And here, the Lord's presence is made known in a consuming fire that came out and burned Nadab and Abihu, struck them down in their sin. He is a consuming fire. But this time, his presence was not a blessing, but judgment. Notice even here a lesson about our Lord's nature. His nature does not change, but what we know of him changes depending on how we are behaving before him. You know, and you might read this and you might wonder, what did they do exactly wrong? You might be curious, what was it about the incense that wasn't correct? Well, did they do something else in their manner that was offensive? We want to know the particular. But notice that Moses gives us the only piece of information we need to know. They did something contrary to the Lord's command. Instead of worshiping in the way that God had taught them to do it, they thought their own ideas might improve upon it. Moses wants us to understand that offensive worship to God, worship that brings judgment instead of a rightful honoring of God, is simply any worship done contrary to what God has said. God's commands govern how God is to be worshiped. Friends, this is why we can only approach God through Jesus Christ. Any other way of worshiping God other than in the name of Jesus, no matter how well-intentioned, is worthy of judgment because it is not the way that God has provided for us to come. And even now in Christ, this principle applies to our corporate worship. Friends, notice that death because of a church worshiping wrongly is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Take time later and read 1 Corinthians 11 and consider that Paul told the Corinthian church that many of them were growing sick and some of them were dying because that church had abused the Lord's Supper. They were not taking it with regard to their relation to their fellow members. And Paul says, because of that, that's why some of you are dying. The worship of God at all times is a great privilege. It is also a great responsibility. At times we think the worship of God, for it to be free and true and most meaningful, is for us to do what feels most meaningful to us. Friends, ask any husband in the room. Your love towards your wife is not shown by insisting to her that you know what she likes. Why would God be any different? This is why in faithful Christian churches around the globe, when you walk in, you will immediately recognize what's happening, even if you don't speak the language, because the same kinds of worship happen anywhere where faithful Christians gather together, because the worship of God is according to God's word. Of course, that means that we want our content to be biblical, that what we're hearing and learning is determined by Scripture, but so also is the very elements of our worship. So we give ourselves to the public reading of God's word and to the preaching of the word, the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, to the Lord's Supper and baptism, to prayer, not because we really like these things, but because this is how God has taught us to worship him. And any worship that is not according to how he has instructed us is not worship that pleases him. That great warning, look at how the rest of this chapter continues. You know, ordinarily a man's brothers would be responsible for burying the man, but Moses instructs their cousins to come and clear their bodies because Aaron and his other two living sons need to stay and continue their priestly work. But it's not that the Lord was saying, you cannot grieve these men because they had sinned. No, look at verse 6. All of their relatives, and in fact, the whole nation is instructed to grieve. But God is teaching Aaron priority here. Like a man who is managing the cooling levels at a nuclear facility, they could not afford for him to step away from the job. His holiness and attention to God was more important even than his family obligations. And then look at verse 8. This is the only time in the Bible where God speaks directly to Aaron. Not through Moses, but directly to Aaron. And what he gives in verse 9 is a command for Aaron and his sons not to drink wine when they are standing in front of the altar, when they're at the tent of meeting. Not because the Lord has a problem with alcohol, but for the same reason why you cannot operate heavy machinery under the influence. This is a job, as Nadab and Abihu have just demonstrated, this is a job that required careful attention and sober judgment. Because, verse 10, God describes the nature of the work. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. This is the other part of the priestly job. Not only to take sacrifices to God on behalf of men, but to represent the judgments and decrees of God, discerning between what is holy and what is profane, what is clean and what is unclean, and also teaching the people what God had taught them. As you know, the New Testament writers, when they reflect on the reality that Jesus is our great high priest, and that when we gather in his name, he is present among us, they continue to play that out by saying that Christians are a priesthood. A royal priesthood is the language that Peter uses. Now, for all of you Baptists here, listen carefully, because we have a tendency to mishear that. It is not that each Christian on his own is a priest, as though now the whole point is that we are empowered to represent ourselves before God and we don't need nothing to do with anyone. No, it is the priesthood of all believers. It is a collective, corporate privilege. We together represent God to the world, like the priests were meant to represent God and his character and his judgments to the people. As a congregation, we are called to discern between the holy and the common, the clean and the unclean. This is why the Apostle Paul teaches us that it's the church, not just the leaders of the church, who are responsible for the church to maintain a clear gospel witness. You can consider that in Galatians 1 or 2 Timothy 4 later on today. It's why Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18 that it is the church not just her leaders, who are responsible to make weighty decisions regarding discipline and doctrine. Because while elders, leaders, are given authority to lead and to instruct, they are not empowered to be priests themselves. That is a role for all of God's people gathered together, representing God to the world. So this passage shows us the work of a priest: to stand between God and man, teach man what it is that God expects, but more fundamentally, to make it possible for sinful people to draw near to a holy God. And in Jesus, we have such a blameless priest who is able to serve in that role forever. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It is good and it is glorious to draw near to the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you that you are patient to teach us what we need to know. Lord, to show us our sin, to show us our weakness, and to provide for us a way back to you. Lord, we praise you for the blessings and privilege that we have in Christ. Lord, we praise you above all that in Jesus we can draw near to you because you draw near to us. Lord, help us to steward and rejoice in that great privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen.